Jesus came to this earth. He lived as a man. He died on the cross, and he did that for you and me to receive salvation because there was no other way. Today we're going to talk about spirituality made simple. Have you ever had anybody? This happens to me all the time. I'll mention that I'm a preacher, or I'll mention something about the church or something along that lines, and people try to shut you down, and here's what they say. I'm not religious. I'm just spiritual. And when I hear that, I'm automatically, I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to cut the conversation down. But I ask them this question: what does being spiritual mean to you? And 9 times out of 10, they have no answer. They just heard that they're spiritual. Well, we're all spiritual beings, right? Amen? It's just some of us have a biblical or a God-pleasing spirituality. And that's what we want to talk about today. Look at your sermon notes. Biblical spirituality is measured by character and obedience to the Scripture. That's how you know you are a spiritual person. When you are a God-pleasing spiritual person, you have obedience to the Scripture, which transforms your character. Amen? But here's the problem with that. A lot of us want to have a little bit more. We want to have a little bit more. As a matter of fact, there are some of us who want to make sure everybody knows that we're spiritual. So we take what the Bible says and we add just a little bit to it. Now I'm going to tell you some things today that we do to add to the Scriptures that actually become stumbling blocks for some people. But before you turn over there, I want you to look at the verse that was read to you just a few moments ago, verse 9 in Colossians 2. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He's basically saying Jesus was completely God and completely human. In verse 10, and in Christ you have been brought. Underline those words, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. And what I want you to do is go down, and you heard some amens on verse 14. Having canceled the charge of our indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, here's the problem we get into, is we start building fences. We start saying, well, you know, Jesus did these things for us. He died on the cross for us. As a matter of fact, Romans tells us that while we were still sinners, not when we were trying to be good did Jesus die on the cross, but while we were in our sins, while we were rejecting God, while we were living life as we knew it as a sinner, then Jesus died on the cross. He didn't wait for us to become good. You see, everything that I have in Jesus Christ is not because of the good I do, but because of what Jesus did for me. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, the inside of your notes there, says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing in what you heard? Are you so foolish that after beginning by means of the Spirit, you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh? You see, there's a lot of Christians out there that want everybody else to think they're more spiritual than everybody else. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I've seen among a lot of Christians today is a very judgmental attitude towards other Christians. And the thing we do is we put up these fences and we say, this is where you need to draw the line, when the Bible doesn't draw the line there. One of the things several years ago my brother did is he preached an entire sermon on why you should boycott Disney. And it was a powerful sermon. He sent it to me. He was proud of it and so forth. But here's what happened. His oldest son got married, became a preacher, and has relocated to Orlando. And guess where his grandchildren love to go? You see, sometimes we want to build a fence somewhere where we shouldn't. There are people that I know that say you can only invest in companies that have Christian values. Well, let me tell you this. I don't have enough time to look into every Christian value company that's out there. There are people that do it, but I'm going to tell you this. We're putting up a fence where it doesn't belong. When we say you can't vote for this person if you're a Christian, you're putting up a fence where it doesn't belong. And I just want to make mention, seems how the election's coming up pretty soon. Neither candidate is a Messiah, just in case you're wondering. And neither candidate is going to save this country. There's one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to put our trust, not in any political party, especially with the people we have running today. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. So, and some Christians even do this, and they're well-meaning. They will say to you, you know, God has a plan for your life, which is right. God does have a plan for everybody's life in here. And then they will say, and so do I. And they will try to take what they think is spiritual, and they'll try to impose it on you. I remember when I was growing up, there was a preacher who got up at every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning to read his Bible and to pray and to study. And everybody was talking about how spiritual this man was, that he got up every morning at 5 o'clock to, you know, read and study and pray and that kind of stuff. And I thought to myself, if I have to do that, I'm sunk. Because I was a teenager and I wanted to sleep until noon. And sometimes we do things like that. Amen? Well, I've got four spiritual additives that will ruin your faith. Number one, intellectual arrogance. Intellectual arrogance. And that's something that happens all the time. It's happened in the denominational world. You know, the Book of Mormon, they said the Bible is the starting point, but we have a little bit more for you. And Christian Science is the same way. We have the Bible, but we have a deeper understanding. We do this in the church too. Sometimes when it comes to Bible knowledge, we think if we know everything about the Bible, we understand everything about the Bible, then we're spiritually mature. And there are some Christians that will come up and they will challenge me, Neil, did you know this about the Bible? And I'll like, sometimes I did, sometimes I don't. But let me tell you this. The more I read and the more I study, the more I realize I don't know. And if you're reading and studying your Bible and you're thinking, I am arriving, you're going the wrong way. Because you will never understand the deep things of God completely. God is so much greater than we are. And as a matter of fact, if you had the mind of God, God wouldn't be very much of a God, would he? So quit thinking that you've got to know everything and you have to have all knowledge and all understanding, because you won't. Look at what it says here. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Underline those words, fine-sounding arguments. And we do this in the church. We have fine-sounding arguments. I was a teenager and the teacher of my class got sick or something like that, so they threw us in the adult class, the auditorium adult class, and these were a lot of people that knew a lot of Bible. They spoke the King James on a daily basis, okay? And I sat through 20 minutes of them discussing what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, and I watched two guys debate what it probably was. For 20 minutes, I sat through the biggest exchange of ignorance of my entire life, because we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. It does not say. We can guess, we can conjecture, but we don't know. Amen? So we've got to be careful with that. He says, for though I'm absent with from you in the body, but he wasn't there, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Underline those words, in him. Live your life in him, not in rules. Rooted and built up in him, strengthened, and write down, there's another one, in him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elementary spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Now, I want you to get that, because we have people who have gone off to school, and they've got a doctorate or they've got a master's degree, and they know more than the Bible. We have a whole movement of preachers that are out there that say, well, some of the things the Bible teaches, that's not true anymore, because culture has changed. Let me say this to you. Jesus never cared about culture. Jesus cared about submission to God and submission to his will. He cared about you loving God and having a relationship with God, and he cares about you loving others. He doesn't care whether you have an authority to do what you think you need to do. What he cares about is God's authority. And we have a whole group of people that have come in, and they were saying, well, you know, Neil, we need to accept homosexual marriage because it's legal now. And as a church, we've got to change and go along with the culture. Well, I'm going to tell you this, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow, and he does not change. And his word does not change because we have a different culture. We need to be thinking about the fact that God's word is God's word, and no matter how much we think we know, we need to follow it word for word. And even if the culture says that's not the way it should be, we should still follow it. The second thing is ceremonial Christianity. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regards to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day, or Halloween, or Christmas, or Easter, or any of those things. Because there's a lot of people out there that, you know, if you let your kids trick-or-treat, you're a bad parent. Or even yet, if you don't homeschool your kids or send them to a private school, you're a bad parent. He says, don't let anybody judge you on that. And I listen to a lot of Christian radio, and there's a lot of good things that come out of Christian education. There's a lot of good things that come out of homeschooling kids. But I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of good things that come out of sending your kids to the public school. Nancy and I sent one to the public school, and we homeschooled one, and they both turned out okay. So I'm telling you, that's not what's important, and sometimes we make that a battleground on things. When I was growing up, I remember distinctly that they had this man that came to church, and I'm not sure of his financial wherewithal, but he never wore a coat and tie. And I remember hearing people say he will never serve up front if he doesn't get a coat and tie. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the inward appearance. And we need to remember that. You know, in the Orthodox Church, Eastern Orthodox Church, there was a huge debate. They made the sign of the cross. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the sign of the cross. And the huge debate at one point was whether you use one finger, two fingers, or three fingers. And if you use the wrong number of fingers, you were not in fellowship with somebody else. You can tell when it comes to coat and ties, I'm a long ways from that. As a matter of fact, when COVID hit, the world changed, and I'm changing with it. I'm not wearing a coat and tie anymore unless I have to. I've got to go preach at a place, and the people there wear coats and ties, so I'm going to wear one because I want to fit in. To the Jews, I become the Jew. To the Greeks, I become the Greek. But here, I get to be me. But I remember when I moved to Florida, and people didn't wear coats and ties anymore. And I remember on one Sunday morning, there was one of the deacons of the church, and he came and he didn't have socks on. And I mentioned it to a buddy of mine. He says, yeah, that's the new fashion. What? And then it got worse. People wore sandals to church. And today, guess what? We have flip-flops in church. How can this be? But you know what? If you go to India, if I were to go to India and worship in some of the churches over there, they feel like that when you come to worship, you're on holy ground. So guess what they make you do? You have to put your stinky shoes next to everybody else's stinky shoes at the door and walk in barefoot. You see, we have all these rules, these ceremonial rules that we want people to follow, and when they don't follow them, we feel like, well, they're just not a very good Christian. The other thing, number three, is inner peace. I'm going to be speaking in Tennessee, and the title of my sermon up there that they gave me for a lecture, they asked me how to, the title of the lecture is Remaining Calm in Troubled Times. And I'm going to talk about peace, obviously, and things like that. I think it's very interesting. They gave me that topic. I sat down and wrote that sermon in the middle of our hurricane. It's just the way things work out. But the thing of it is when it comes down to this, the other side that makes that so funny is calm in troubled times. It is the day of the election that I will be preaching. There's a lot of humor in all that. But the thing of it is I think we should have inner peace about what we're doing. But we should have inner peace because we're following what God tells us to follow. Amen? Not because we just feel good about something. There's a lot of people that just feel good about what they're doing. It says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person as goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments, sinews, and grows as God causes it to grow. They want to feel good about what they're doing. I had a friend several years ago. He and I were close friends. We ran together and stuff like that, and he moved to Orlando. When he moved to Orlando, his family stayed here. He was trying to get established with a bank, and he got over there, and he ended up falling into an affair with another woman. And when I found out about it, I called him up, and I said, hey, Tom, let's go talk. And we went, and we talked, and he says, Neil, I want you to know that I know that God wants this. I'm at peace with divorcing my wife and leaving my two kids to marry this woman. Because I have peace, because I know that God wants me to be happy. How many times do I have to hear, God wants me to be happy? Because let me tell you this, God doesn't care if you're happy. God cares if you're holy. Everybody gets married thinking, hey, I'm going to be happy because I'm married. God doesn't care whether you have a happy marriage. He wants you to be holy. God put the two of you together, and most of the times I have seen that people have gotten married, they are the complete opposite. I am gregarious. I'm out there. I love being around people. I never like to sit down. When it gets quiet, I get nervous. And so what did God do? He gave me a woman that's reserved and doesn't like to be in the public eye and doesn't like loud noises and doesn't like my sense of humor. I mean, it's just, we're complete opposite. But he did that because he wants me to be holy. He wants me to learn how to be holy with other people. And so when it comes down to it, we've got to realize that God doesn't care about your happiness. Another thing that I see happening all the time is people are trying to make a decision about a move, a job, or whatever, and they'll pray about it, which I think you should pray about it. And over and over again, I've prayed about this, and God's will for me is to do this and this. And here's what I understand when they say that. That they have decided to do what they want and they prayed to God so he's going to bless it. It happens all the time in the pulpit. I know lots of preachers who work for a small congregation for a little while, a couple of years. They'll preach there for a little while and then they'll hear of another congregation that's bigger, pays more money, and they'll apply for that job and they'll get that job. And when you talk to them about it, they'll say, yes, God called me to that other congregation. And the real calling was his wife told him, you're going to make more money, we need to move. That's the calling. We need to be very careful about inner peace there. Number four, extra biblical rules. Since you died with Christ to the elementary spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules which have nothing to do with things that are destined to perish with use are based on merely human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. When I was growing up, one of the things we could never do is we could never go to a party where people were dancing. And I just went along. I followed the party lines until I was a teenager. And I had no permission to go to a party with dancing even as a teenager, but I wanted to hang out with my friends. So I snuck in and went to a few parties where they were dancing. The thing of it is that I realized that I was born and bred in the Church of Christ, so I have no rhythm, so even if I wanted to dance, I couldn't. I mean, the most I can do is this. That's about it. But I have no rhythm, so it wasn't a temptation for me. But then I went off to a Christian college. My dad told me, he said, you know, you can go to any college you want, Neil, as long as it's Freed Hardeman. And so I went to Freed Hardeman. I got to Freed Hardeman, and I was following the party lines about what you can do, what you can't do, and wasn't making any waves or anything like that. And they had this thing called making music. And it was where all these social groups got together, and they had performances, and they sang, and they danced right there up on the stage for everybody to see. And I'm thinking to myself, how can they do this? And they did it very legalistically. They called it choreographing instead of dancing. We put up fences and walls, and we do it all the time, and we think that this is just the way things should be. When it comes to extra biblical rules, one of the biblical rules that I grew up with was my mom and dad would not let us go to any restaurants that had alcohol, served alcohol in any way. And Nancy and I one day went to Charlotte, and we found this restaurant, and we went with another couple, and man, it was good. I think it was probably like an Applebee's or something, but I'd never had Applebee's before, so I thought that was good. And we went there, and we had it and all, and you know, I love my mom and dad, and Nancy and I decided we were going to take them to this restaurant. And we're going to sit in the restaurant part, and they got a bar in there, but maybe mom and dad will not notice. Because that's the rule. And so Nancy, she went along with it. I'm nervous, and I'm watching what's going on. We come in, and we tell them we'd like a table for four. I told my mom and dad, I'm going to buy. I'm a big man now. I'm going to buy your dinner. So I'm picking a restaurant. We go in there, we walk in the door, table for four, and they set us in the bar. It was not good. My mom and dad didn't flinch, but the whole time I couldn't eat because I was so anxious about sitting next to the bar. You know, things change over time, and you know what surprises me? You can't even go to Cracker Barrel anymore because they serve alcohol now. That is the craziest thing ever. Cracker Barrel serving alcohol. I've never seen anybody drinking Cracker Barrel. Of course, when I go to Cracker Barrel, I'm the youngest guy in there, okay? And those people shouldn't be drinking. They can barely walk, much less drive, after they've been drinking. I'm just saying, this is my observation. It may not be true. I'm sure somebody orders drinks in there. But man, the people that own Cracker Barrel, that run Cracker Barrel, they don't know their target audience. That's for sure. But you can't put these rules on people and say you can't do it. You know, when I was growing up, if you had a beer in your refrigerator, and God forbid if it was an open beer, you were damned to hell. I remember going to my grandmother's house, and she married a man that didn't grow up in the Church of Christ. I think he grew up Lutheran. She married him, and he was a farmer. Good man. I loved him to death. And he had a beer sitting on the counter. And I thought, God's coming in any minute, and he's going to strike us all dead. And what I learned, he didn't drink beer. What I learned is he was a farmer, and he used beer to attract bees and different things like that. He'd pour a little bit out, and it would take care of some kind of bug problem. I was too young to really know what he was doing, but I remember seeing that beer in there just thinking, that's the most awful thing in the world. You can't vote for certain people. You can't buy stocks in certain companies. You can't go to Disney. All these extra biblical rules that we put in place, and they have nothing to do with being in Christ Jesus. I didn't ask Nancy if I could tell this, but she'll forgive me. She has to. But when we were first married, one of the things that I found out about Nancy's grandparents on her mother's side is they did not allow playing cards in their house. And when we went to Nancy's house and we played cards, we had to make sure, because her grandparents lived right behind them, we had to make sure her grandparents were already in bed asleep, because they would have a problem. Now here's the funny thing of it is, it couldn't have cards because it's associated with gambling and can't have that. But her grandfather raised horses. And worked at a dice manufacturer. No, I'm just kidding about that. But you can't do that. So the reason why I'm telling you this is because I don't want us to be legalistic. I want us to focus on who Christ is and what he's done. Because we can get so buried in legalism about what you can do and what you can't do that we miss the point. There were people in the church where I grew up that were quote-unquote Christians, and they didn't drink, and they didn't dance, and they didn't smoke, but they treated their employees like dirt. They've missed the point. You need to understand. The point is that Jesus came to this earth. He lived as a man. He died on the cross, and he did that for you and me to receive salvation, because there was no other way. And when we remember that and remember what we have in Christ, we're going to get rid of the extra rules. Now, there are things that I do in my life that keep me between the guardrails so I don't run off the road. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if I try to impose that on you, then I'm wrong. And we need to make sure that we don't try to impose things on other people. Turn over on the front of your lesson notes real quick. I want you to look at Colossians 9 and verse 10 again. We sing an invitation song each week. And we sing that invitation song as a way of encouraging. As a matter of fact, I like calling it an encouragement song instead of an invitation song. Because all of us in here, if you've worshiped today, if you have enjoyed the singing as much as I have today and worshiping God, if you've done that, you should leave here changed. I know one of the things that I love about Sunday mornings is when I leave here, preaching twice, sitting in a class, all that, I am exhausted, but I'm spiritually renewed because I've been with God's people and I've been in God's Word and I've sang praises to God and I've been able to commune with Him and remember what Christ has done for me. So when I leave here, I'm encouraged, and I want you to be encouraged. I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but I sit way over here, and I turn around, and I look at you. I see who's here. As a matter of fact, I want you to just kind of know this already, because just in case you mess up here, this is not television, okay? I can see you just like you can see me. So if you decide to pick your nose while I'm preaching, guess what? I'm going to see it. But one of the things I do is I'm looking around. There's people that I love. There's people that I don't know. There's people that I'm meeting, all that kind of stuff. And I am singing and I'm looking and I am praying for people as I see them, especially if I know they're going through something. And I just lift their name up to God. But a lot of times I'm just looking and enjoying seeing you. And occasionally when I'm looking, you will catch me looking at you, and hopefully I'm smiling. If I'm not, it's because I'm very disappointed in you. But it encourages me to see you. And so today, we're going to do something different. Anybody in here like different besides me? There's a few of you. The rest of you, just boring. But we're going to do something different today. Instead of, Jan's an okay looking guy, but instead of looking at Jan, let's do this today. Let's sing and look at each other. Let's just encourage one another with our singing. And when you sing, you look at somebody in the eyes, and you can tell them with your eyes that you love them. You can tell them with your eyes that you're voting for them. Regardless of who they vote for, you can tell them with their eyes that you want to see them in heaven. And when we sing like that, it doesn't just change them, it changes me. Because I am loving you, and you are loving me. Before we sing that song, look at your sermon notes, Colossians Chapter 2, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And this is the point I want you to get. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. I don't teach these things because I want you to be a better Christian. I teach these things because you are a Christian. The lesson is yours as we stand and look at each other and sing.